Years ago, a very wealthy European family had a party to celebrate their newborn child. It's not unusual. You have a child and you're all excited, and so you call some of your friends over. Well, dozens of guests were invited. And as they entered the house, they walked in the door, and there was a room there, and they threw their coats on the bed. As they came into the party was fun, the food was terrific. But when it came down to focus on the main purpose why everybody was there that evening, the child, no one knew where the child was. They looked everywhere for the child. Panic ensued as they searched desperately throughout the house. Then someone recalled having seen the child sleeping on the bed where they were throwing their coats. Well, they found the baby on the bed in the coat room, buried underneath a pile of coats. You know, when I read that story, I thought, that's a great example. It's a great example. You see, the very object of their celebration had been forgotten, had been neglected, and in this case, almost smothered. But the baby was still okay. But the same thing, similar thing happens today with baby Jesus, with this whole story of Christmas. When they celebrate the birth of the Christ child of Bethlehem and yet forget what it's all about. They're so caught up in the celebration that they forget what this whole thing is about. Now, I said this before, but I love to watch Christmas movies, probably because Christmas movies are about really the only thing that's halfway decent out there. It's got a good story. Sometimes it's a little too sappy for me. But again, they're good, wholesome stories. But since the commercialization of Christmas that has pushed Christmas movies back now into the summer months, Julie and I decided some years back that we're not going to watch anything Christmas until after Thanksgiving. We're going to take one holiday at a time so they don't get blurred together. So a couple weeks ago, after Thanksgiving, again, we started watching the movies. But I'm always struck as I watch these movies how many times I hear phrases like the miracle of Christmas or the magic of Christmas, which to them refers to getting something that they want. You know, some miracle gives them whatever it is that they want. Or the meaning of Christmas, which has absolutely nothing to do 99.9% of the time with what the Bible says the meaning of Christmas is, as well as the spirit of Christmas. The spirit of Christmas, which usually means being generous and compassionate to others. But those of us who really believe the Bible, really believe that the Bible is absolute truth, know that the true miracle of Christmas is the virgin birth of Jesus, when God Himself stepped out of heaven to become a man. What a miracle. He became a man in the Christ child of Bethlehem. The true meaning of Christmas is that the God-man, Jesus Christ, was born to die, to be the Savior of the world. And this morning, again, to help us prepare our hearts for Christmas this year, I want us to look at the true spirit of Christmas, the true spirit of Christmas, which is different, much different than just having a very generous, compassionate heart of giving towards other people. Not that that's not good. But it's more than that. Now, there are many examples of this in the New Testament, but the most beautiful is seen in the Song of Mary, the mother of Jesus. Again, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 55, this morning I want to look at three aspects of the true spirit of Christmas from Jesus' mother, Mary. Her life is an example of what the true spirit of Christmas really is. The first aspect is this: wholehearted worship of the Lord. The first aspect of the true spirit of Christmas is wholehearted worship of the Lord. They haven't just been told by the angel Gabriel that she would be the mother of the Son of the Most High. Imagine hearing that. Imagine seeing Gabriel, the angel. That would take you back. But have him tell you that you would be the mother of the Son of the Most High, and then being blessed by her relative, Elizabeth, who was at that time carrying John the Baptist in her womb. Mary burst out in song in Luke chapter 1, verses 46 and 47, saying, look what it says, "My soul exalts the Lord." It magnifies the Lord. "And my spirit has rejoiced in God." Just stop there. The words "exalt" here means to magnify. It means to magnify, to make great, to praise and to glorify. So Mary is making great the name of God. She's exalting. She's glorifying the Lord. The term "rejoice" refers to feeling great joy and delight. Her heart is overwhelmed inside of her. It says her soul or spirit. Again, the soul and spirit in Scripture are used interchangeably, and they refer to that immaterial inner person inside of us, that whole inner person. And Mary's whole person is overwhelmed with the greatness of God and praises Him in wholehearted worship with great joy over what she has been told. This song of praise to God is known as the Magnificat. Now, this song of Mary that magnifies God's greatness shows her deep devotion to Him and acknowledges His word. Even though Mary at this time is believed to be only a teenager. Imagine that this song is coming out of a teenager. But again, it's showing her devotion to the Lord and her understanding, her knowledge of the Word of God, which at that time, all they had was the Old Testament. Mary's song is saturated with Old Testament allusions and phrases. This beautiful song, first of all, reveals that the true spirit of Christmas is wholehearted worship of God. Being overwhelmed by what it is that God has done in our lives. You see, it's focused on worshiping God, not on giving to man. It's all about Him. Now, this same worship of God is seen throughout the Christmas story. Again, as I said in my introduction, there's a number of places that we can go in the New Testament to look at the true spirit of Christmas. Let me just touch on some of these. In his prophecy, Zacharias the priest, who was the husband of Elizabeth, the father of John the Baptist, praises God for His salvation through the coming Messiah, Jesus. In Luke chapter 1, verses 67 through 79, when Christ was born, Luke chapter 2, verse 13 says, "And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased.'" Again, you see where the true spirit of Christmas is when Christ is being known and revealing himself. People's hearts are full of worship and praise. After the shepherds visited baby Jesus, Luke 2:20 states, "The shepherds went back glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them." When Joseph and Mary took baby Jesus to the temple to dedicate him to the Lord, Luke 2:28 says that Simeon took him into his arms and blessed God. And verse 38 describes how the prophetess Anna at that very moment came up and began giving thanks to God, thanking him and continually speaking of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. So again, you see that praise and worship in the heart of those who have that true spirit of Christmas. Then sometime after Christ, some say up to 2 years after Christ was born, the family moved into a house, and Gentile magi from the East, who were wise men, they specialized in astrology, in astronomy, and natural science, and they arrive in Jerusalem. And they're looking for Jesus. Matthew 2:2 records them saying, "Where is he who is born, King of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come," what? "To worship him." And when they finally found the Christ child in Bethlehem, verse 11 states, "After coming into the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary. And they fell to the ground and worshiped him. Then, opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And these things were gifts that were suitable for a king." There's so many different parts of the story, but they're all showing that the true spirit of Christmas is about worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. Over and over again, we see that. The true spirit of Christmas was not generous and compassionate giving to others. Not that that's not a good thing, and that's fun. But it's wholehearted worship of the Lord. So what do we do with that? I think that's important to understand. Because if we truly are going to have the true spirit of Christmas in our lives, then we need to understand that it is wholehearted worship of Christ. And that needs to be primary. That needs to be primary in our lives. As those of us who claim to know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. So we don't get swept into the whole celebration that the world goes through. It may be a lot of fun to sing chestnuts roasting on an open fire, or Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer to, you know, our grandkids, or Santa Claus is coming to town. But if that's all we are left with, we've totally missed the true spirit of Christmas. But we must sing with passion, wholeheartedly, the Christmas carols that praise Jesus for who he really is. Songs like "Joy to the World," "Hark the Herald Angels Sing," and many others. Because if we don't do that, our celebration of Christmas will end up just being shallow. Shallow and superficial. And we will overlook the very object of our celebration. And that is Jesus himself. The second aspect of the true Christmas story is personal faith in the Savior. Personal faith in the Savior. Look again at verses 46 and 47, where Mary is, her heart is crying out in praise to God. My soul exalts the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God. Here it is, my Savior. My Savior. You see, the Roman Catholic Church teaches the Immaculate Conception of Mary. That means that from the moment of her conception, she was by God's grace, and I quote, free from all taint of original sin. End quote. Beloved, that's not true. That is not true. She, like everyone else, as we saw, the fall was literally down as we're going through Genesis. And that sin has gone through every descendant of Adam, including Mary. Now, isn't it ironic that whereas Roman Catholics worship Mary, notice here that we see Mary worships God and calls Him my Savior. Only sinners need a Savior. The Savior saves us from our sin. And Mary knew that she was a sinner. She knew that she could not save herself. She knew that God is a holy God and is a just God, and that because of that, He must punish sin. Again, she knew the Old Testament. She knew Numbers 14, 18 that said that God will by no means clear the guilty. She knew Ezekiel 18, 4 that said the soul who sins will die. She had put her personal faith in the one true God. God, my Savior. Look down at verse 49. In Luke 1, where she says, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is His name. Although Mary didn't know everything about the long-awaited Messiah that she was carrying in her womb, she knew who Jesus was and that He was the Savior of the world. You see, she would remember what the angel Gabriel had just told her in Luke chapter 1, verses 30 and 35, where he said, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will be with him, will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. She would remember what she then said to the angel, how can this be? Since I'm a virgin, I've not been with a man. The angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. Mary remembered what Elizabeth declared to her in verses 42 through 44, where Elizabeth said, blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? Even Elizabeth is recognizing that the child that Mary is carrying is her Lord. Therefore, Mary worshiped God not only because she knew that she was the mother of the Redeemer, but also because she knew that one day the Redeemer she was carrying in her own womb would save her from the penalty of her sin. And not only herself, but others as well by His mercy. Notice how she sings out down in verse 50. Look what she says. And His mercy is upon generation after generation towards those who fear Him. Those who fear Him. Those who put their trust in Him. And in verses 54 through 55, she declares, He has given help to Israel, His servant, in remembrance of His mercy as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever. Mary worshiped God for keeping His covenant promises to Abraham and to all of Abraham's descendants. And the ultimate fulfillment of all of those promises to Abraham was what? The promise of the coming Messiah. And here she is carrying Him in her womb. Matthew 1, 22 through 23 says, Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Again, it's talking about the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, where it says, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. God himself has become a man in the person of Jesus Christ. He's no ordinary man. Jesus is the God-man. The God-man. Mary knew that Jesus is God himself in human flesh. She knew that. John 1:1 says about Jesus, In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. The Word was God. Verse 14, And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw His glory. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Colossians 2:9 states, For in Him, in Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. You see, Jesus is the sinless God-man. 100% God, 100% man. His divine nature, His human nature were perfectly joined together in one indivisible unity without a diminishing or a mixture of the two. So try to wrap your mind around that. We can't even understand that. But that's what He was. You see, although the deity of Christ was veiled in His humanity, He was nonetheless fully God. But why did He come? Jesus was born. He was born to die, to be the Savior of the world. What love God has for us, that He would step out of heaven to become a man, to go to the cross, to take the penalty that we deserved so that we might have eternal life. Before Jesus' birth, the angel said to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, that Mary will bear a son and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. At Jesus' birth, an angel said to the shepherds in Luke 2, 10 and 11, Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, Bethlehem, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. At the beginning of Jesus' ministry, John the Baptist declared about Him in John chapter 1, verse 21. Behold, the Lamb of God who what? Takes away the sin of the world. That's why He came. He was born to die. As the God-man, Jesus alone was qualified to die in our place as our substitute. He did for us what we could never do for ourselves. On the cross, Jesus took upon Himself the holy wrath of God against sin. And He paid in full the penalty of sin that we deserved. He then rose again from the dead 3 days later to not only prove that He is God, but also that God the Father had accepted His perfect sacrifice once for all time for sin. You see, salvation is only in Jesus Christ. Salvation is only in Jesus Christ. There's only one way. Now in our world, there's all kinds of ways. People say all roads lead to heaven. It's called universalism. It doesn't make any difference what you believe. We're all going to get there. That's not what the Bible says. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Acts 4:12 states, and there is salvation in no one else. No one else. For there is no other name under heaven that's been given among men by which we must be saved. It's only through Jesus Christ. Faith in Christ alone. I don't know about you, but I've often thought, you know, what good is it to sing Christmas songs? Even about Jesus being the Savior of the world, if we never receive Him for that salvation. Again, it's shallow, it's superficial, it doesn't mean anything. There's no substance to it. And yet the whole world are singing these songs about Jesus. You see, there's no value whatsoever unless the Savior has become your Savior. Let me ask you this morning, have you received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord? You see, worship, true worship begins with praising God for the salvation that we have personally experienced through faith in Jesus Christ. Can you say like Mary that God is my Savior? Jesus said in John chapter 1, verse 12, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name. To receive Him is to believe in Him. To receive Him as our personal Savior and Lord. And if we have Him in our life, what keeps us from wholeheartedly worshiping Him for the great God that He is and all that He has done for us? And this time of year, of course, I think as a Christian, we're always doing that. We're always praising Him and thanking Him because it's a personal relationship with Him. We're growing in our relationship with Him every day. But especially at this time of year when the focus of the world is on Jesus, I believe we need to be the ones to step up and say, this is what it's all about. The third aspect, quickly, of the true spirit of Christmas is humble submission to His will. Humble submission to His will. Look at verse 48, where Mary sings, for He has had regard for the humble estate of His bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. I think that was a dawning realization to her. From this time on, because I am carrying the Messiah, the Savior of the world, people throughout all generations to follow are going to count me blessed. You see, every young woman in Israel hoped that one day her child would be the promised Messiah. That was the centerpiece of the Old Testament, looking to the coming Messiah who was going to be the Redeemer. And every young girl hoped that that would be her. But when Mary was told by the angel Gabriel that God had chosen her as the favored one who would give birth to the Son of God, listen to her humble reply in verse 38. Behold, the bondslave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word. Again, remember, this is a teenager. You see, Mary knew that she was merely a recipient of God's grace, His unmerited favor that was totally undeserved. She knew that there was nothing in herself that could proudly take credit for God's selection of her and abundantly blessing her with this privilege. But as we will see later, there is a double-edged sword here in carrying the Christ child. But something I want to point out here is I believe that humility is the quality that stands out the most about Mary. Humility. She describes herself as merely what? God's bondslave. His bondslave. The word bondslave in the Greek refers to a slave at the lowest level where they had absolutely no will of their own. Their only will, their only responsibility was to do the will of their master. You see, no one can truly worship the Lord who's not humble. Think about that. No one can truly worship the Lord who's not humble. Because the focus of proud people is on who? Me. Not on anyone else. Her focus was totally on the Lord. This is why we're told repeatedly in Scripture. And this is not just once. We see this in Psalms and Proverbs, in Matthew, James, 1 Peter. We're told repeatedly in Scripture, God is opposed to the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Someone accurately stated, humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's not thinking of yourself at all. See, I'm not even in the picture here. My focus is elsewhere. Humility is to be consumed with God and grateful that He is working out His good will in our life. Those who deserve the complete opposite. We deserve the complete opposite. As I've said many times, if we got what we really deserved, things would be a million times worse than whatever we're going through in life. And that's not to minimize the pain and the heartache and, you know, the tragedies that we can go through. But that's just getting things in biblical perspective. Mary knew that it wasn't about her. It wasn't about her. It was all about God. All about glorifying Him, doing whatever He wanted for her. Therefore, she was willing. She was willing to demonstrate a humble submission to God's will, regardless of the cost. Regardless of the cost. And think about the cost for the privilege of carrying the Messiah. Being the Messiah's mother. You see, God's will for her would cost a lot because it put her in an extremely embarrassing and painful and difficult position. Mary knew that Joseph would find out that the child was not his. Again, she was a virgin, and yet she's carrying a child. And that Joseph, who she was betrothed to, which was a form of marriage, even though they weren't technically married, he would divorce her because of it. And that's why we read in the New Testament where he was thinking about putting her away silently. And he would have if the angel of the Lord had not appeared to him in a dream and told him what God had done to Mary. You see, Mary knew that others would accuse her of adultery, an offense punishable by stoning in the Old Testament. Mary knew that she would face the shameful stigma of a premarital pregnancy, and others would think that she was crazy. Crazy if she told them the story that the child within her was conceived by the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. What would you think if somebody told you that today? See, that privilege came with a cost. Mary knew by the prophecy of the righteous and devout man named Simeon of the grief that she would bear concerning her son. This happened when Israel rejected and crucified Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And Mary was right there when it happened. As he's hanging on the cross, you remember where Jesus looks down. He looks at his mom. He looks at John. He says, John, take care of my mom. Think of that. I'm always caught up in Jesus in light of all the pain that he's going through. Because he's God, he's still other-centered. He's caring for his mom. Even while he's hanging there on the cross. This perspective is of Mary. What she was going through. The pain she felt as she saw her son. Hanging there in agony. You see, Mary's song of praise to God shows us that the true spirit of Christmas is also humble submission to God's will, no matter what happens in our lives. No matter what happens in our lives. No matter what the cost may be. That she praises God for his faithfulness to those in the past who were humble. Look down at verses 51 through 53. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. You see, that's the power of Almighty God. And God works on behalf of those who are His, those who are humble. Mary's confidence in what God was presently doing in her life was rooted and grounded in what he had already done in the past. Is our faith that way? Is our confidence in God that way? We're confident in God right now in whatever it is we're going through because of what we know he has done in the past. You see, that's why it's so important to know God's Word, to read the stories of the Old Testament, to know those, because we're talking about the same God. Especially at those times when we can't see clearly what God is doing in our lives. It is the humble heart that continues to trust Him, continues to remember what He has already done, and to bring that to mind. You know, I can imagine Mary often calling to her remembrance what the angel Gabriel had told her in Luke chapter 1, verse 37, where he said to her, because she asked, how can this be? I'm a virgin. How's this going to happen? Remember what Gabriel said, for nothing, nothing will be impossible with God. That's the God that we serve. He is the God of the impossible. This is one of the most reassuring statements in the entire Bible, if we really believe it. If we believe it. You see, whatever God's will brings into our lives, we too can remain humbly submissive to Him. If we depend on His all-powerful grace to strengthen us in the midst of it. So in her beautiful song, Mary has shown to us that the true spirit of Christmas is wholehearted worship of the Lord, personal faith in the Savior, and humble submission to God's will. I just want to encourage you this year, as we celebrate Christmas, that these important things we will keep in our minds so that we do not forget and we don't neglect the very object of our celebration, the Christ child of Bethlehem. May he not be covered up on the bed with coats and gift wrappings and all this stuff. Again, those are great. Those are fun. But let's make sure we keep the Lord Jesus central. Joseph Bailey exemplifies, I believe, the true spirit of Christmas in a poem that I like to read every year to kind of keep my focus. It's entitled, Praise God for Christmas. Goes like this. Praise Him for the incarnation, for the Word made flesh. I will not sing of shepherds watching flocks on frosty nights or angel choristers. I will not sing of a stable bear in Bethlehem, of lowing oxen, wise men, trailing star with gold, frankincense and myrrh. I will sing praise to the Father who stood on heaven's threshold and said farewell to a son as he stepped across the stars to Bethlehem and Jerusalem. I will sing praise to the infinite eternal Son who became most finite, a baby who would one day be executed for my crime. Praise Him in the heavens. Praise Him in the stable. Praise Him in my heart. This Christmas, may we all have the true spirit of Christmas and celebrate Jesus, who alone is the reason for the season.